Once again, we invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer for the church. Paul is praying that the church in Ephesus would receive strength, spiritual strength. These verses that we read this morning start out with the phrase, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What cause? What is he referring to? He's referring back to verse 13 that we talked about last week, where he says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. They were so upset of what they heard about the persecutions that Paul had been enduring on his missionary journeys, that they were actually losing heart. They were actually becoming very weak physically and emotionally because they were so burdened for the Apostle Paul. And so it's natural for him to say, for that reason, I'm praying that God will strengthen you. Look at verse 16. He says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. One of the things that we often pray for is strength for one another and strength for ourselves. Spiritual strength is very essential to those who are walking with Christ, because we know that we are constantly under spiritual attack. We are in a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, he'll talk about wrestling against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickednesses in high places, in dark places. And so we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Warren Wiersbe says this passage, the second of two prayers in the book of Ephesians, the first one being in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, the emphasis there is on enlightenment. Paul said that you might be filled with the knowledge of God in the inner man. This one has to do, this prayer in verse in chapter 3 has to do with spiritual enablement, that you might have the strength to live and walk the Christian faith. Again, the requests, the petitions that we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next Sunday morning are in verses 16 through 19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first request. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, second request, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that love, and to know the love of Christ. And then the fourth request, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul is praying for the spiritual needs of the inner man. We notice, and we have talked about this in our studies on prayer on Wednesday night, in the Wednesday night midweek prayer service. I'm doing what Billy Sunday said should be done, and D.L. Moody also said the Wednesday night prayer service should be kept for prayer. And so all the meditations and all the studies that we do on Wednesday night relate to some way to the subject of prayer. They have for years, and as long as the Lord leads in that direction, they will. So we've been talking about the fact that when we pray to God, our prayers must be rooted and grounded in the truth of Scripture. And we also learn to pray not just for the physical needs of individuals, that's important, but we also pray for the spiritual needs. Spiritual needs of individuals, spiritual needs of ourselves, our own lives, spiritual needs of our countrymen and our country and the world. Paul's requests are for the needs of the inner man, spiritual needs. Much of our praying has to do with only the needs of the outward man or the physical needs. Lord, heal Sally of her heart problems. Give Harry the ability to deal with his dementia. Help Jerry's broken arm to heal quickly. Or take care of Tom and Jenny's financial needs this month. Or help George to find a way to get to work while his car is being repaired. We pray for physical needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for the physical, outward needs of people. In everything, by prayer and supplication, the Bible says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's what we do. We let these requests be made known unto God. But the fact that Paul puts the emphasis on praying for the spiritual man, the inner man, should indicate, it should tell us something about the importance of praying about the needs of the inner man. In this particular prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, it lends itself to a simple three-point outline. We want to look at the posture of this prayer, and then next week, Lord willing, the petitions of the prayer, and then verses 20 and 21 are verses that have impacted me for many years. These verses have come to mean a lot to me personally. I put them in your bulletin for the prayer, the memory verses of the month, for the month of June. I hope that because of that, you will take some time to meditate on verses 20 and 21, which is a benediction of prayer, but it is giving glory and praise to God now and to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So we'll talk about the power of the prayer. Today we just want to talk a little bit about the posture of the prayer, a subject that we don't talk about very often, a subject that may stir up different emotions in different people's hearts and minds depending on how you view the importance of what posture you're in when you pray. Do you get on your knees to pray? Do you fall flat on your face? Do you sit in a chair? Do you stand up when you pray? Bill was talking about praying while he walks. And when Bill walks, he's not talking about walking from the living room to the kitchen. That's about the extent of my walking. Bill walks and walks and walks and walks and walks. He invited me to go walking with him one day. As soon as we got back, I thought I was going to have to go see the cardiologist. It was, 10 miles was his short walk. So when he walks, he prays. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But we are going to talk about the posture of kneeling today, because the Bible talks about the posture of kneeling. And in this particular prayer, it's interesting because Paul starts out saying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that the only posture? And is it to be taken literally, that when we pray we need to bow our knees to God? Or is it to be taken figuratively? I've often heard it explained to me that when we bow in prayer, we're bowing our heart. We are humbling ourselves before God. Whether I'm standing up or lying down or sitting or whatever position I'm in physically, my heart needs to be bowed before God. That's an act of worship. The word worship itself means to fall prostrate or to bow before God. And prayer is an act of worship because it is something that you do to bring glory to God and to speak and communicate with Him. And so we are bowing before God. The Bible does not, in spite of what we're going to talk about here today and examples I'm going to give you from the Scripture of people who literally bowed their knees before God in prayer, the Bible really does not stipulate any particular posture for prayer. Abraham, for example, stood before the Lord when he prayed for Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22. Solomon, King Solomon, also stood when he prayed to dedicate the temple that had just been built in 1 Kings 8, 22. David sat before the Lord when he prayed about the future of his kingdom in 1 Chronicles 17:16, and Jesus, he fell on his face, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and poured out his heart to God. Biblically, kneeling does seem to be the predominant posture for prayer. Solomon, again, was kneeling upon his knees with his hands spread up to heaven when the ark was brought into the temple in 1 Kings 8:54. And again, he kneeled down upon his knees before the congregation of Israel when he dedicated himself to God as the king of Israel in 2 Chronicles 6:13. When Ezra prayed to God to forgive Israel their sins, he said, "I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the God of Israel." The psalmist says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture." Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. When Stephen was being stoned as the first martyr of the church, the Bible says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," in Acts 7, verse 60. When Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, in Acts 9:40, it says, he kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." After Paul spoke with the Ephesian elders, it says, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. In Acts 20:36, and as he was returning to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, leaving the seaport at Tyre, it says, "We kneeled down on the seashore and prayed." Acts chapter 21, verse 5. Bowing the knee is an expression that, when either taken literally or figuratively, indicates several things. To bow before God with our heart is an expression, again, as I said, of humility, reverence, recognizing that God is higher above us than the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We acknowledge Him as Lord God Almighty, all-powerful, Creator, the one whose will is done in heaven, and we are asking that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we're acknowledging that He is our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name, when we bow before Him in our heart. Bowing before the Lord physically or figuratively also expresses an attitude of need. We are coming to God on the basis of being His needy children. There are things that we need. We're approaching Him, again, with humility, approaching Him with desire, approaching Him with a recognition that He is the God who will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are expressing an attitude of dependence, trusting Him to meet our every need. And we are expressing an attitude of thankfulness when we bow before Him, an acknowledgement that indeed every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then we are also expressing an attitude of trust, knowing that when we come bowing humbly before our Father who is in heaven, we will not be turned away. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Matthew 7:11. Trust Him and He will supply all your need. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying, if one is able physically to do that, on your knees. Figuratively, every time we pray, our heart should be bowed before our Heavenly Father. If my memory serves me correctly, I remember reading many times, many places, that one of the apostles had a nickname, and I believe, if I remember correctly, it was the Apostle James, who was nicknamed Old Leather Knees, because he spent so much time on his knees before the Lord in prayer. George Mueller, who is one of my personal heroes of the faith, is reputed to have spent the better part of every single day of his life, his adult life, in prayer. The better part. More hours spent kneeling in prayer than doing anything else, both privately and with prayer partners in his presence many times. And then I read somewhere that the floorboards beside John Wesley's bed actually had indentions from his knees because he had spent so many hours there in prayer. It's admirable and it's exemplary for us to model bowing our knees unto the Father before the present generation. Our children and grandchildren need to see and recognize by our example that we are people of prayer. Posture is significantly emphasized in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 1, our posture as lost sinners is that we are dead. We are buried in the graveyard of trespasses and sins. But when we trusted Christ, He raised. We are raised from the dead and seated. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Because we are seated with Christ, we also are able to walk with Him, walking to please Him. In chapter 4, verse 1, verse 17. Chapter 5, verses 2, 8, and 15. And then in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, as I mentioned already, we are to stand against the wiles of the devil when we pray. But the posture that links sitting and walking and standing is bowing the knee. Warren Wiersbe said, "It is through prayer that we lay hold of God's riches and that enables us to behave like Christians." Paul prayed, bowing his knees unto the Father, unto the Father. That's expressing two particular areas of relationship. First of all, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul mentions here in verse 14. And then he is also the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. And the question arises, is he talking about the family of God, who has been redeemed, who has been transformed, who has been quickened, or is he talking about the whole earthly family, the whole of creation? Theologians have debated that back and forth, and there is a correct answer and a wrong answer. And I just like to say that it's going to take a long time to discuss that, which we're not going to go into today, but we are going to mention the view that I hold. But first of all, we want to talk about his relationship, God's relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Both are God, of course, God the Father, God the Son. And what is the relationship? The relationship demonstrates to us that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. It demonstrates his deity. We see that throughout Scripture, and I just want to mention a couple of places that make it very clear that when we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praying to God. When we're praying to God, we're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray directly to God, we are praying through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor of our prayers. Those places include Romans chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord,'" the Lord, emphasizing his deity there. "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." We saw that again in Philippians chapter 2, didn't we? Remember where Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he uses that, I heard a message just this week. A pastor on the radio was talking about when you interpret Greek words, you have to look at the context. That word Lord, kurios, it could mean just simply master. It could be an owner of slaves. It could be an employer who has people under his authority. But when you use it with the title the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that he is the master of the universe. He is the Lord God on high. He is Lord God, creator of all things. He is the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that, yes, indeed, He is that Lord of the universe. That relationship that Jesus has with the Father as Son of God is so important to our praying, and here's why. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the illustration that God uses to demonstrate His almighty power. His omnipotence is demonstrated in that He raised Christ from the dead. And so Jesus Christ, Him that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even right now, He is at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. What does that mean? He is seated on the throne room of heaven, taking our prayers to God the Father, speaking to God our Father on our behalf. He is our great high priest who is praying for us. He's praying for you right now. He is in heaven. That is His primary duty and responsibility as the second person of the Godhead right now, is to be praying for us. He's taking our prayers to the Father because He is our great high priest. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able also to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why, dear friend, if you are unsaved and you hear that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you believe that He rose from the dead and He is able to save you, He is able to deliver you from hell and from spiritual death. When you call upon Him, when you say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, He hears that prayer because that's what He does. Amen. That's what He does. That's where He's there right now at the right hand of God the Father, listening for the sinner's prayer. And He will hear a sinner when he comes in faith and says, God, Jesus, save me. He will answer that prayer. And then from that point on, you're a child of God. You were adopted into His family when He saved you. And He, like a heavenly Father, listens for every childlike, simple prayer that we bring to Him and make request. He is our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9:24, Christ is entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. We pray in Jesus' name. You hear us doing that all the time. You've probably picked up that habit if you've been a Christian very long and around this sort of Christianity that we're accustomed to at Waynesboro Bible Church. Almost all of us end almost all of every one of our prayers in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Is that just some habit we picked up from tradition somewhere? No, there's a reason for it. And that reason is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where Jesus Himself said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name. That word, that phrase, in My name, means in My authority. All authority, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth, He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He has the power, He has the authority to hear our prayers. He has the power or the authority to take our prayers to the Heavenly Father, to God. And so He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And again, He repeats it. He says, if ye ask anything in My name, I will do it. And so we pray in Jesus' name. In Ephesians chapter 2, here in verse 18. I'm looking at chapter 3 and saying chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Not to be confused with what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit himself prays with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Both are praying. The Holy Spirit is praying to the Father as Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, knows the will of God. And so he interprets our prayers so that when we ask anything, we're asking according to his will. Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a lot of times we don't know how to pray, do we? We don't know what God's will is. We pray for Uncle George to get well. Maybe it's God's will to take him home to heaven. And that's the way he's going to be healed. We don't know that when we pray. And so we pray, Lord, whatever your will is, you do that. And the Holy Spirit is God. He knows what God's will is, what God's purpose. He knows the beginning, the end from the beginning. And so he's able to take our prayers and formulate them in such a way that when he presents them to God, they are presented in the will of God, according to the will of God. And so that's why we can be confident that our prayers are heard and answered. So it says in Ephesians 2:18, that just like through the Holy Spirit we have access to the Father, also through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom we bow, spiritually speaking, in our heart, recognizing his lordship, recognizing that he is God, recognizing his deity, recognizing his role as high priest, recognizing that it's through his blood that we have the privilege of coming into the throne room, into his presence, we pray in his name. So there's that when Paul says here, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to that relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father in heaven. And then in verse 15, the relationship of God the Father to the rest of human creation, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We don't have time, again, as I said this morning, to really dive into that phrase thoroughly, but we must say that as Creator, our Father in heaven is the one to whom we should look for all things. That's really summarizing it in a very broad brushstroke. God created all things, and as Creator, he takes care as he sees fit of all things. There's not a sparrow that falls from the nest that he doesn't notice. Okay? There's not a hair that falls from your head that he doesn't notice. And he has promised that he will take care of creation. That needs to be balanced. That theology needs to be balanced with the fact that God is a God of love. He is our provider. He is good to all. God is good. That's his essential nature. But on the other side of that coin, God is a God of wrath. God is a God of anger. He doesn't want to punish sinners, but he does because he's a righteous God. He created heaven and hell. Hell, a place to punish sinners for all of eternity who do not accept, do not turn to him and trust him for salvation. And again, we're getting into something very deep this morning that we don't have time to fully develop. But in a very, very broad sense, an example of this is Adam. Adam is called the Son of God in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Adam is the Son of God by physical birth, as every single one of us is. God is our Creator. He is Father of every single one of us in a creation sense. But listen to me now. I'm going to summarize this by one simple statement. As believers, we are sons of God not by birth, but by rebirth. We are sons of God. We are adopted into his family, placed into the body of Christ, members of the church, the universal church, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Ephesians really is all about, isn't it? Our riches in Christ Jesus as believers. And as believers, we have that special relationship with God. John explains it in two of my favorite verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Is that all of creation? Every person who's ever been born? No. That's upon those who have put their faith in Him and became His children by rebirth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Right there, we know it's not talking about all creation in general. The world does not know us because it knew Him not. Then he goes on, beloved, now are we believers. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's important to understand, folks, that as Creator, God is the Father of every person, but as Savior, He is only the Father of those who believe. There's no such thing in Scripture as the universal fatherhood of God. It's not taught. People must be saved. Jesus says, "You said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again." Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Most of us here today have put our faith in Jesus Christ and are saved. Most of us here today can say, I know that it does, I don't know what it's going to be like to be with Jesus, to see Him face to face and to be like Him the moment I see Him as He is, but I know that I'm going to be changed. Paul said, I'm going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye. The corruptible is going to take on incorruption. The mortal is going to take on immortality. And I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to live eternally. I'm going to be in His presence eternally. Most of us know that that is real for us. It's true for us. But it's possible that there's someone here today who has never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never cried out and said, Jesus, forgive me for being a sinner. The Bible says all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus, forgive me. God, forgive me of my sin. Save me. Deliver me from the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death, eternal death. Give me the gift of eternal life. Simple prayer. Doesn't have to be those exact words, but in essence, verbalizing you are trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. What did we just study this morning? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is there. Jesus Christ is there on the throne room, on the throne, in the throne room of heaven, listening for that prayer, waiting for that prayer. If you are unsaved today, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, He is waiting for you to pray that prayer. He is waiting for you to verbalize and say to Him, I'm trusting You. I know You are the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God. And I believe that. And I'm putting my confidence, my faith in that. And since prayer is our subject this morning, let's take a moment once again to ponder the words of the psalmist. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. It's so clear what Paul was illustrating and what he was emphasizing when he says, I bow my knees unto the Father, that he would grant you four requests, four very simple yet very powerful spiritual requests. And then he would conclude that simple prayer by giving praise to the God who is powerful enough to answer that prayer. Thank you, dear Father, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. I pray this morning that all of us can sincerely say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed by the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. If you can't say that with assurance today, let me encourage you to trust Jesus. Ask him, Lord, save me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.